Lord, we just thank you for your awesome worship, Lord God. You are everything to us, Jesus. And if we don't know that, we need to know that. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would bless your word, that the Holy Spirit would dwell amongst us in this sanctuary, that you would do your will. And so, Father, we thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. It's great. So, I'm Joe, son of Edward. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Mark. He's a little taller, a little grayer. So, Marvin. Thanks for that song, brother, in the book. I love you. Inside joke. I'll tell you. Last couple weeks ago, I was late, and Marvin was just having fun. And it's like, Brother Joe, sing a song. So I said, Marvin, I'm going to get you. Like that. And I said, Marvin, thanks. He gave me a song that I have in my sermon today, so I was just thanking him. He's my brother. We all love Marvin. He's a good guy. So, happy Palm Sunday. This is the Lord's week, the Holy Week, correct? And so, we then will be in Matthew chapter 21. And of course, that's the triumphal entry. And there's three significant prophecies. And what is prophecy is what God has said in the past that would come true in the future. And so as we read, we'll go to three of those. And so it says in chapter Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, that's how you say it, Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Now, we don't want to speculate, but no one really knows who those two disciples were. Some like to believe it was the sons of thunder, John and James. And some say Peter, but we don't really know. So I would like to think it was a Sons of Thunder coming with Jesus, you know, behind them, you know, the troublemakers, like me and Cheyenne. Is Cheyenne here today? Oh, he's back there. But, we call ourselves that, you know, because we're always starting something, me and Cheyenne. You know, it really doesn't matter who you are in the kingdom. You know, jobs I had, I was an insurance investigator, I did some undercover security, I did some police work, that didn't work out, but then I was a chaplain for the Orange County Rescue Mission, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, but what's in a name? It's about Jesus, and this is about Jesus today. It's his time. So, he came in on a donkey, on a colt. And in verse 3 it says, And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. So you see, that was in Zechariah 9:9, and that was a prophecy, and I'll read it from Zechariah 9:9. You don't have to go there. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And I'm reading it because that's what it says, exclamation point. So Jerusalem, right? You got to get those out. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt of a foal of a donkey. And so the disciples went, in verse 6, and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread out their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Another prophecy, Psalm 26, or 118, verse 25 and 26. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, if you have the Word for Today Bible by Pastor Chuck, he tells us about in there that it says, he says, from the command from Artaxerxes, to this is in chapter 9 of Daniel, he says, you don't have to go there, from the command from Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which happened, they say, in March 445 B.C., he has calculated 483 years from that date, 69 times 7, using the 360-day Babylonian calendar, which gives you 173,880 days. And when you figure it out, it takes you to April 6, which precisely is the day Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. So, prophecy again is what God said would come to pass, and it has. And so, when they drew near to Jerusalem, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem for the last time in his ministry, earthly ministry, we see a considerable contrast to Jesus's previous pattern of suppressing publicity. He'd always tell, no, don't. When I heal you, don't go tell anybody. But here, Jesus deliberately works to fulfill prophecy, doesn't he? Especially the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, which we just read, which many feel Jesus fulfilled to the exact day on his triumphal entry. In verse 1 through 4 of Matthew 21, it says, he sent two disciples to go and obtain a donkey and its colt. Were used for donkeys, we know, that were used for service. You know, they put heavy weight on their backs, and you know, they're called the beast of burden, right? For work. But horses were kept by great men and for war. So we see Jesus rides, that scripture might be fulfilled, riding at a slow-footed pace, quiet, so that the poorest of his subjects were not discouraged in seeing him when he's riding through Jerusalem and Bethphage. They wouldn't be discouraged. But you see, a horse would be too fast. It'd be prancing around. You couldn't keep up with it. It'd probably trample on you. You'd get hurt, probably. But Jesus comes in a state of humiliation. He rides on a colt, as was customary of royalty. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes humbly before us. Isn't that how Jesus in my life came to me? I was in sin, and I came to Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Mark was preaching, and I just felt the Lord through the love of the people, through the love of the pastor. You know, and that's how God, Jesus, comes to us most of the time, is in love. And my father, who is not with us, it's been 25 years. Is that right, Diane? About 25 years. But he loved this song. We were raised Catholics. And he loved this song. And it says, you said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. Who's singing it? So he said, come to the Lord and stand. Let me read it. You said, come be there for all my tomorrows. I came so you're saved. I don't even know how to read this. Close to sending you away, but like you promised, came there to stay. I just had to pray. And Jesus said, come to the water. This is what I wanted to read. Stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop. When in darkness you cried, I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. That was my dad's favorite song. And the lady would, in Catholic church, no doubt, would be back there playing the guitar, singing that song. And it just reminds me that how Jesus comes to us. That he's not going to hurt us. He's just there for help. But this time, this point in time, it's the only time he came to say, I am the Messiah. And he sat on there lowly, like it says, riding on a donkey, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the people put their clothes. It says that the disciples put the clothes on the donkey, their garments, so that Jesus and the colt, so Jesus could ride upon them. And it said in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down the branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna in the highest, save us. They scream this. But you see, when commanders and that rode in the horses for wartime, their people would throw their garments on the ground, and it was signified that they are beneath them. They are with them. And so that's what these people were doing. They're saying, we are with you, Jesus. We are praising you, Lord. You are God. And so what God spoke to me over this past week, it was pretty harsh week, just to get the message out, because I knew, oh, this is easy. It's Matthew 21, the triumphal entry. But boy, I got hammered, you know, as usual. And my wife's going, you're preaching. And then I talked to Greg up here. He goes, yeah, Joe, I know how you feel. The enemy comes in and attacks. But so what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. And so I'm saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to see from the text here, application-wise? And he said, look at the people, the multitudes, and what do they say? Hosanna, Son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. These people declare that Jesus is the Messiah. They cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word cried out is, in the Greek, is krazo, if that's how you say it. I don't speak Greek, but that's the best I can do. But it says, it means to scream, to call aloud, to shriek, to exclaim, to entreat. So if I get loud, I'm just passionate. I'm not angry at you. But, you know, I'm passionate about the Lord. So this is what, to me, to apply it, that a believer should be doing, is declaring that Jesus is God. Crying out, not afraid to pray, with someone that's hurting at your job? Are you afraid to pray and talk to your children about the Lord? You see, they responded with deed, didn't they? They put their clothes down and the branches down so he could walk over it. They did. It was an action of their faith. They responded to Jesus as we should. And not only in deed, but in voice. And we see in verse 8 again, they just spread their clothes. They cut the branches from the trees. And yes, it is palm trees. As John 12:13 says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried again, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Revelations chapter 7, would you turn with me, please? To Revelations chapter 7. It'll be in verse 9. And this is what it says. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's a symbol of victory. And we know that Christ is going to have victory. This is Holy Week, and we know that he's going to die on the cross. And when he dies on that cross, we have that victory for us. That it was paid, that price was paid for you and me. And so as believers, we are so thankful for what Jesus has done on the cross that we do those deeds. We voice who he is. We share the gospel. We come boldly before the throne and come up and like Tim did. He was kind of nervous, but he came up here and he did the announcements. You know, he was a little shaky in the beginning, but you know, he got going. And God blessed it. But you see, you have to be faithful, available, and teachable with the Lord. Can't say, I know everything. I know it all. Boy, you don't do that with the Lord, because he'll pull out the board of education to meet the seat of understanding. So anytime the Lord asks me to come up here, man, I'm on my knees. Please, Lord. Don't let make me look like a fool. You know? So now we were talking about the believer. Another thing that the Lord showed me in this was about the non-believer. And so let's go to Luke, which is, you know, talks about the triumphal entry. Luke 19, verse 39. And it says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. It says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is what a non-believer would do. This is what atheists try to do. Right? Go to Psalm 14, chapter 14, verse 1. They're always trying to make us be quiet. what an atheist does, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, meaning it makes the Lord sick to their stomach. There's none who does good, which is true. We're all sinners saved by grace, aren't we? So, somebody sent me this thing. I think it was Mark Parsons or Gary Saperta. They sent me this thing in my email. And they said there was a court proceeding where this atheist came to the judge and he says, the Christians have a holiday, Jewish has a holiday, all these religious holidays. I want a holiday for the atheists. And the judge, I guess he was a believer, said, In Psalm 14:1 it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says, you do have a holiday, sir. It's April 1st. I don't know if that's true or not, but I doubt it, but that's what they sent me. So a non-believer, the atheist, they demand that the things of God be silenced, don't they? Prayer in school, take it out. The Ten Commandments, get it out of the courts. It's no place for that. Even one of the coins are saying, in God we trust, is on the edge of the coin now. He's on the edge to be booted out. The day of prayer from our White House. I'm going to pray on my own. I don't know what he said, but, you know, all these things. These are what the atheists do, the non-believers. They start to get into those things of God and just try, it's the enemy. He tries to take it away from us. We have to be bold, open up our mouths and speak. That's not right. What are our rights? And so Jesus in verse 12, let's go back to Matthew 21. You know, when you do two services, you go, did I say that already? Or maybe I didn't. Maybe I did. So Matthew 21. Oh, yes, verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple. So after he rides into town on the donkey, the colt, and he says, I am the Messiah. And people are praising his name. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He goes to the temple. In verse 12, then Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He cast out all the merchandisers, the money changers, and what the money changers would do is they would change your Roman currency for a temple shekel, because you could not give Roman currency to God. So their tradition said. So by using this tradition, they were gouging the people, making a profit, splitting it with the priests. You know, I can say this because I was brought up a Catholic. But, you know, Martin Luther, when he put the 99 or 91 wrongs of the Catholic Church, one of the things he did say was, when there is money problems where they're using funds in the wrong way, there's always a doctrinal issue, a teaching issue. And so remember that, because the people of the prosperity ministries, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that's where you'll find that, where money is mishandled. Making a profit, splitting with the priests. Also on the streets, you could go buy a dove for a few cents, and they would sell you a kosher one a pre-seal on the dove, so now it would be about $5. So you're using this to sacrifice for your sins. It says you could not offer God something that was blemished. When you brought it off the street, the priest would find something wrong with it and say, "Oh, this is no good. See this little blemish on here? It's no good. But buy a dill pickled kosher dove, no blemishes. Only $5." It's really not in the Bible that they were kosher dill pickled, okay? It's not something I made up. These were men making a profit. They're making a profit off of the desire of people who wanted to worship God, taking advantage. They do that all the time. You're sending in your 100-fold prayer, and you'll get back $1,000. The Lord makes the Lord sick to his stomach. Jesus was upset with this. And he said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer." So he cleansed it. And go to John now, the book of John, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the money changers' money on and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" I praise God for Pastor Mark, because that's what he believes. And he's shown that. But Jesus, if you see, got some cords, and they just bought a whooping, didn't they? Doesn't say if he hit him or not. Maybe we can ask him, "Hey, Lord, did you hit any of those money changers in the behind? You know, I'd like to see that scene. Get out of here," you know, throwing their stuff. "You're making my house my father's house. You're defiling it with worldliness. Get it out of here. This is a house of prayer." The people that were doing this, do you think they were believers? Maybe. Maybe. But they were carnal. They were carnal Christians. And what's a carnal Christian? It is a believer who has not reached spiritual maturity, controlled by their old sin nature. Willfully say yes to selfish desires and no to the will of God. They operate like unbelievers, behave like the unsaved person. I've been there. When I first became a believer, and I told you this story before, it's when I was working in the aircraft company. I was going to Boeing, pull over to the gas station, fill up, put $5 in, and fill my tank. I'm like, "Whoa, that's cool." Drive back home, get the van, go pull up, see if I can use the same pump. Out of order. Carnal. But, you know, we're learning. But these, if they were believers at all, they were carnal. We're not to be of the world. You know, we all like to come to the point of to make a makeshift, whatever the world is doing. And when I say this, I'm not against tattoos or anything. I minister to people with tattoos. There's pastors with tattoos. But I'm saying the world is into tattoos, so the Christians are into tattoos. You want to go, God wants you to go towards God, not towards the world. We want to make an effort to move to the right. not to stand on the border. Oh, it feels good. Oh, I just want to be like the world. No, you don't. You do not want to be like this present world. Because when Jesus comes to take his church, I hope you're ready. Only you know that. Only God knows a man's heart. I can't say who is and who isn't. But I know I just got to worry about number one, myself, as far as my salvation goes. I got to be in the Word. I got to make sure that I did accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's what's on my plate. You know, I was going to read this. And I ripped it out of the Daily Bread. I hope you wouldn't look at it this morning and say, March 28, it's gone. Where'd it go? But I'm not going to read that. But sorry, Ann. What's going on? So this is what I got out of the triumphal entry. Jesus. You know, about him whipping the money chain, just getting them out of there, you know, it kind of ruins our conception of the Sunday school Jesus, doesn't it? Whose only quality is a bland love. But Jesus was more than a man, wasn't he? He was a man of compassion, but of action and bold. He wasn't just a bland love. He was a man of action. He was a God of action. He was the Messiah. My house is a house of prayer. You know, even in the outer courts, because the Gentiles couldn't go into the temple, they made it like a swap meet. You know, and it's kind of like you go to Fry's, right? Everyone been to Fry's? All the computer stuff and... Right? We got the computer geeks in here, 010. Yeah, okay. But you go to Fry's, and there's all this stuff. There's video games, there's, you know, everything you want to build your computer. Right? And, oh, this is great. The kids are loving it. Dad, I want this, I want that. And there's toys, there's everything, right? And then you go, oh, great, we can go. Let's get in line. Well, now you go down the line. You go, and it's a mile long. The line's a mile long, and it goes to the left, and it's right. And on every side is candy and soda pop and potato chips and gum, and you keep on going, and more toys and more food. And if I took my son Landon there, he would never come out. I want this, and I want that, Dad, that. You can't have it. No, you'd go crazy. And then you come out, and you're like, my gosh. It's like that's what they were doing. Swap meet. Buy this dove. It's got the seal on. I'll sell it to you for $450. They're gonna sell you to $5 in there. Mine's got the seal. Buy it. Save 50 cents. It's terrible. That's what they were doing. And Jesus came riding on a donkey in humiliation, humble. And it speaks of royalty. That he would come on that donkey. They said it speaks of royalty. He's the king of peace, right? The prince of peace. But you know what? We're talking about all this. There's only one thing that God wants from us. One thing. One, anybody know what that is? Well, go ahead and yell it out if you know it is. One thing that God knows that he wants from you. Thank you. That's what I wanted to hear, but that's not it. Obedience. That's what everyone would say. He wants obedience. No. He wants relationship. That's his desire. Let's go to 1 John 1, 1 through 3. If you go to Revelations and you go to the left, you'll, after Jude, you'll be in the John's. So 1 John 1, 1 through 3. I still hear pages, so we're good. And it says, starting in verse 1, 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, to declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Read that again. And we declare to you that also we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Jesus wants fellowship with you. He wants a relationship. You know, as a son wants a relationship with his father, right? And I guarantee you 80%, if not more, of people today in this sanctuary had a problem with their father. And I know this because I have been working at the Orange County Rescue Mission for 9 years. And I know that they desire, either the father wasn't there, he was abusive, he was a drug addict or an alcoholic, or he wasn't present at all, or he was present but he was never there. And that hurts. That hurts immensely. Or your mother wasn't there, and that hurts you ladies immensely. Or your father. Either one. But you see, that's the relationship there, how we all desire to have that with our fathers. We all desire to have that. Some of us are believers and we don't have that with our fathers, our earthly fathers, because of what they did or what we've done. And we desire to have that earnestly. And that's what makes a lot of people self-medicate with alcohol, with drugs, with fighting, violence, whatever, is because we have that desire. We have the desire for a relationship. You know, that 9 years of being at the Orange County Rescue Mission has made me a better father. Because I see what those people go through. I see how they hurt. I see the pain when we talk about fathers, how they weep and cry. Because it's true. It's a deep, deep wound. And what you are missing, what you are desiring, that's what the Father in heaven wants from you, is a relationship. But it's made me such a better father. Where I've been. Because, you know, when my daughter's playing softball, I'm right there behind the plate. You know, there's the catcher, there's the ump, and there's me. When the ump calls a bad call, I go, or when there's somebody running to home plate and it's our team scoring, I'll say, safe! But I can sit there and watch Amanda, and she doesn't have a problem with it. Because, see, there's a relationship there. She doesn't mind me. She feels comfortable with me being there. Just being there, not saying anything. Because I guarantee you, if I say, stand up straight, you're not doing it. She'd say, get out, Dad. She would. She'd say, get out of here. But I'm there with my daughter. I'm there with my son playing baseball. I try to get to Kenan when he's doing his jiu-jitsu. Dad, look at this move, man. Right? And he throws, you know, everybody on the ground. This relationship is what Jesus is looking for. And we hurt. We hurt with the mamas. I know my wife does. Her mother was sick. She didn't get to see the kids grow up. It hurts. But Jesus wants this with you. When I was thinking of this sermon and you know, like me and Greg were talking, everything happens, right? Get kicked and, you know, spit upon and, well, whatever. But it just came to me because I was just mulling over, what is this right? Is this wrong? What am I doing? And Lord says, Joe, it's just, I want them to know that the only thing I desire from them is a relationship with my son, Jesus Christ. When I figured that out, I just started weeping. I started weeping uncontrollably. Thank God my wife was asleep because the bed was shaking like that. And I didn't know what was going on. But see, I got it. I understood. And when you understand that God wants that relationship with you, and you can cry and you feel when you read the Word and you're praying, that's the same connection he's talking about that you want one from your dad or from your mother and you didn't get. He wants with you now. They are your biological father. He's your spiritual father. And you can forgive them because maybe they aren't believers. They don't know the truth. They wouldn't be singing Hosanna in the highest because they don't know who Jesus is. There was people in the street, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? I don't know this Jesus. Well, let me tell you about him, the believer would say. He died for your sins. Well, he couldn't say it then because he hadn't died yet, but... Well, let me tell you a story. Along with the Orange County Rescue Mission, we have a ranch in Temecula. It's called the Double R Ranch. And last week I heard this story of a little boy. And as we're talking about relationships, this father or this boy who either was an orphan or... And anyways, they're you know, underprivileged children. And so they bring them to the ranch because there's horses. And they put them on a horse. They show them how to muck the stalls, and if you know what that means, it's just clearing out all the horses' mucky muck and the hay and stuff, and then you wash the horse and everything. And this little boy was only 7. He was like my son. He might have been a little younger, I think, because he went to the director, and the director doesn't clean stalls. And he says, Mister, as a matter of fact, you know, and he's like, wow, this kid's pretty, you know, mature for his age. He says, could you teach me how to clean that horse when I come back next time? And he said, sure. He said, sure, I'll do that. So the next week, the next month or whatever, when he came back, he was out there cleaning the horse with them, monkeying the stalls and everything. You know, he's showing them what to do. The guys are showing him how to ride and everything. And at the end of the day, he said, they were talking, he says, Mister, can I say something? As a matter of fact, and they said, sure, go ahead, son. And he says, you know, when I've been here and you were teaching me all this thing, you have done and your workers have treated me and done for me far more than my father ever did. They were just like, there wasn't a tear. Everyone had a tear in their eye. There wasn't one dry eye in that room. Because for a little boy to miss that relationship was, you know, they couldn't handle that. Because why? Why do we cry about that? Why are we all choked up? It's because many of us, it has happened to us. And what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what you do about it. You have a relationship with Jesus. You start to have that relationship with your children. That's what we're supposed to do with it. I have a prodigal in my family. And when she hurts, I hurt. And I have other children that are doing okay. But it hurts. And when you hurt, guess who's hurting? Jesus is hurting when you are hurting. He feels it. He wants you to do better. What does fellowship mean? It means partnership, communicate, share company with, associate, partaker, join, fascinate, be compatible. The Father wants you to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He wants you to have this. Because if we don't, and we got the bitterness of the past in us, how can we get anywhere? Forgiveness isn't for them, it's for you. Forgiveness is for us. We get to release that and cry and go forward. And then we start to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we start to get healed from the inside out. And guess what? I'm joyful. I'm happy. I'm honest with myself. And I can start to do the things for the Lord and the things that I want. And I can actually start to love my children. Because believe me, if you were abused as a child, or it was harsh, you were treated harsh as a child, it's hard to relate to your children. Because I don't know how to love. I don't know how to touch. I remember at a retreat I went to, there was this guy, and I just went up to him and I laid my hand on his heart. And I said, "Brother, I feel the Lord of Jesus in your heart." That man just wept. He was like Play-Doh in my hand. Because he was hurt before in his past. And only Jesus can heal you from the inside out. The Messiah who died on the cross. This is Holy Week. Get to the Friday, Good Friday service. Do those, bring your children to the things that are going on in the church. Put your children in the youth group. Show them the things of God. If you have a little trouble with youth group, then you go attend and see what it's all about. My kids have been through there. I know it's good. I know the pastor's heart. He's right on. He loves Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just come before you, Lord God, and Lord, we just ask that you would just cause our relationship with you, Father, to be stronger, Lord. That we would go to you for everything, Lord. That you would heal inside us what is hurting, Lord. The desperation, the depression, the agony, Lord. Father, would you change that from depression to joy, from agony to laughter. Show us how to live the abundant life, Jesus. With your eyes being closed in respect to the others, if there's anybody that would like to have that relationship, you want to rededicate your life, raise your hand. Anybody? God bless you in the front, you in the back here on the right, you in the left in the middle, and you in the back in the middle. I see you, ma'am, on the left here. You, brother in the front. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today is a day to accept Him, not tomorrow, today, if you want to accept Him, if you want to desire that relationship for the first time, raise your hand. Is there anybody? God bless you, sister. I see you in the back. Anybody else? Because today is a day. I see you, sister, in the back there. God bless you. Today is a day of salvation. Jesus died on that cross for us, didn't he? Publicly. He went, rode to the donkey as the Messiah. But he's coming to, in this on Good Friday, to die on the cross for our sins. I'm going to ask one more time, if you've never accepted the Lord, if you already raise your hand, keep them down, to give you a chance to raise your hand to accept the Lord, to have that relationship, raise it right now. Anybody? Well, God bless you, sister. Amen. I got you. God bless you. God bless you in the front. So let's say the sinner's prayer together, church, as we are so accustomed to doing. So repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Please come into my heart, Lord, and set me free from the things of the world. I'm so sorry, Lord, for the things I've done. We thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on the cross and that you rose from the dead on the third day. We praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, We all said together, amen. For those of you who have accepted the Lord or rededicated your life, Jerry Jackson will be in here, I believe, to pray with you. If you need a Bible, we have a Bible in cellophane wrapping, I guess, as Pastor Mark would say. But relationship, that's what the Lord desires from you. May your relationships transcend into your children, your father, your mother, your aunt, your uncles, your friends at work, your boss, whoever. And may the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.